Tonight it looks as if we may finish up here with the book of Revelation, but I have some other things concerning the end times. And probably what I'd say is discuss, is to talk about some things because of dealing with the end times. People have lots of opinions and ideas about things, but scripturally where we're coming from, and sometimes it's good to sit down and talk about things because of where people get their ideas. We all have ideas of things, and over the years, all the things that I've heard said and that stuff, even as a kid growing up in the church and all the things that were said concerning the end times. And sometimes it's really good for us to bring our ideas out and look at them and say, well, what's the Bible and what the men's ideas and what do we think people have ideas about what's happening or even from the time we're living in. And we want to look at where we believe we're at, what the Bible says about where we're at. And so it's good to go through some things like that. But tonight we're going to pick up in the book of Revelation in chapter 21. We finally came through all the things of the judgment, the final judgment, which is dealing with the white throne judgment, which is the final destruction, the put away of the wicked into the lake of fire. And tonight we're going to begin to look at what we would call the new heaven and new earth, because there's going to be one. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The one that we have, we need to understand that our earth is in an imperfected state. It's in a fallen state, the earth we live in. If we look if you would look out into our solar system, that stuff is, I've been reading some things lately because they do a lot of things that now they have more research about what they're able to see and know goes on out in space. And they talk about, you know, new stars forming, but really there's so much stuff that's falling apart out there. it's hard to imagine for us. When we sit around and we read the Bible, I really realized that growing up in the church world and then turning, eventually getting born again and beginning to really study the Bible, the church, in many ways, has a very narrow view about God and creation and things. Very narrow. Many things from an unscriptural perspective of it, because it is based from men's knowledge and basically looking at everything just from the earth. There's a lot of things that are said in Scripture that actually speak differently than people believe, but it's so many things that people don't want to touch because we don't have enough about it to know exactly about things, but there's many things that we know that are different than what we say. They're different in Scripture. And people are afraid to say anything about things in the Scripture. They don't want to say nothing because, you know, we like to have everything in a nice little package. And I can't see God in that way because you can't have a being that knows everything and all that kind of, and you can't put it in a little package. It's not going to be. So as we go in tonight, we want to see that it tells us things. If really what is talking to us, we have a very short chapter in the things in this 21st and then in the 22nd about this new heaven and earth. So we don't have a whole lot of information. People say a lot more than they know. So, it's nice to have conjecture and think about it, but I think when we sit on this side, it is very hard for us to understand about perfection because we have nothing to relate it to. There's nothing perfect on this side. There's nothing, there's nothing for us to relate things to, is about things because, you know, reading after folks who have gotten caught up to heaven and things that have happened. And we talk with heaven. Heaven is not just a city. Heaven's a place. There's the city of God in heaven. But it is not heaven itself. It's in heaven. And people's ideas and things about heaven and from what Scripture tells us and because people think about heaven in this small place that's small from the standpoint if we talk about our universe and whatever goes on and we make heaven this place and this, everybody's going to live in this one town. And people, you get these ideas because what people, their ideas, you know, is, there's so many artists over the centuries have tried to paint what they thought and it all ends up small. It always ends up a little thing, a man's vision, which is like, man, it's got to be better than that. So, as we look at these things, is one of the things we want to look at, just what Scripture tells us. Any revelation we need from God, we need to about things. It's really important. I think about the things, because Jesus said that he didn't see anything that he didn't hear the Father say. So, as we would be, I think would be better off if we, maybe that's the way the church would have done much more of that than have said a lot of other things to people and ideas. There's nothing wrong with you and I questioning about things or wondering about things. There's no, you can't, God didn't make you this one track thing and you have no imagination. God gave you imagination. Without it, the human would be no better than any of the other animals. I mean, we're totally different than any of the other animals and things like that. We go down in here, as we're going to start into this, is looking about this, a new heaven and a new earth, is getting within ourselves and our minds and our thinking. We can imagine things and think things and that stuff, but not unless what we imagine is so, because, you know, even we think about things. Remember this, God speaks to us in line of, based on our knowledge of things. So, we have vocabulary and things that we speak, and God reveals things to man, but we need to understand that sometimes and many times things are very, very hard to explain. There's things that, I can just say this perfectly, that I know. I don't know how to rightly say it, because it's not, you know it, but it's like, what do you really say in words? It's like things that you see in the spirit. There's things I've seen in the spirit, and it's like, how do you explain it? You know, it's just like talking about heaven. In a couple instances, it talks about, well, Ezekiel talked about the angels that appeared and the wheels on the, you know, talked about the wheels and that stuff. Well, those wheels were spoken again about the throne of God, and talks about it. But you sit down and think about it. There's all kind of ideas that people have about what them wheels are. Now, the two different prophets saw them. Yet, their explanations are not clear at all. Why? Because we can only explain from what we know. And how do you put terminology on things that are outside of what you know? I mean, what do you think about an angel? And they say, there's an angel and he has six wings. And his wings are full of eyes. And he has four faces and they see in all directions. And he have all these eyes around its face. You know, when you say these things, well, people can start drawing pictures and doing their things of what they think they saw. But, you know, what we, you say something has wings. Well, a wing could be a lot of different shapes and designs than what people have done and said. Like you always see this, angels, they show angels with wings. There's angels in the Bible that don't have wings. But 99.9% of people believe that angels all have wings and they're going to see an angel and you have wings. And it ain't so, but... But people believe, you know, and because certain terminology, what an angel's wings look like, we don't know. Does it have feathers? Well, they always do in pictures. Angels have wings with feathers. So let's look at the 21st verse, chapter here of the book of Revelation. And so after what, this is after the white throne judgment, and then John says this, he says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. So there's a new heaven and a new earth. So, I mean, this is new, so we need to get the idea. When people need to think about it, this earth is not going to be like our earth here now. It's a new heaven and a new earth, so it's going to be, we know this, it doesn't have a sea. Now, I want you to get a hold of this. There's people like in this life, and people say, well, I like certain things, and I like this and that. You understand when you become a glorified being, you're going to find out a lot of things that you from the natural or have no more recollection of or even care about. What you think about in this life, we mostly operate over the area of things of our natural senses. As I found this to be true, I heard Kenneth Hagin say this, and I often thought about it because of experiences, of personal experiences that I had dealing with God. And you get over in the areas of the spirit, and what you think about and what you think now, you know, if your mind you're thinking naturally about, when you get over in the spirit, that ain't what you're thinking about. You know what you're thinking about? You're in the spirit. Whatever's in your spirit's what you're thinking about. That's what's on your mind. You don't think about what's on your mind. Why? That you're not in your mind. See, we put majority of our emphasis on our mind. This is why people have such hard times about faith. It's because most people are trying to operate out of their mind and calling it faith. This is one of the problems that we have. Faith is of the heart or of the spirit. You have to learn in this side for us to really be successful as Christians is know the difference between what's going on in your heart and what's going on in your mind. Because your mind can be really going against your heart. What your heart's believing. Your heart can be in faith and your mind is trying to go off in la-la land. Because it don't like what's going on. But your heart... And see, this you have to learn to differentiate between that. When we're over in this, we need to understand when we're talking about what we're reading now is the new heaven and earth. It is not a physical place like we have now. It's not that. So this is why people's interpretations are more mental than they are spiritual. This place is like, you know, different people have been caught up to heaven all the time and that stuff. Different people, I've listened to what they've had to say about things. One of the things you find is things aren't like they hear on this side like we have. Things are different. You're going to find out there's creatures and things in heaven that are different than creatures here that we have in the natural. And people need to understand that we're not, you know, just from the standpoint of beings, we have angels and stuff that are so different than what we have from this side. Heaven, it talks about all that being so glorious. Well, people wouldn't think it was so glorious. They'd freak out today. And the things that are going on, it's like in the spirit realm, Kenneth Hagin made this statement one time, and he was not a guy to ever exist. Kenneth Hagin didn't exaggerate about stuff. And he said this literally. He said, if most Christians, God ever opened their eyes and they could see all the demonic things going on in the realm around them, he said, now Kenneth Hagin said this, he said, they would literally die of fright. He wasn't one to exaggerate about that. He said, they'd literally die of fright. See, because people aren't conscious of the thing. People are conscious of the natural. People mostly try to respond to spiritual problems with natural answers. That's why things don't work. Trying to respond to them. And so we need to understand we're talking about here this world of perfection. It's hard to imagine. There's one thing is another thing as I've learned about this is I've had on a number of different occasions, I've had visions on things. And I learned this. Visions are not necessarily exactly what is happening that you could actually see if you saw into the spirit realm. What it is God is showing you something that is trying to represent something that's going on there. It's not what's physically going on. They're actually going on there. It's to represent to you what is happening or going on. And so we need to be careful about interpretations about this is what's happening there. What God gave them was something to illustrate something that was going on. Really trying to show us from our side of what's happening. You know, I had one time in a dream, and the Lord showed me a person who would get attacked by a demonic power. Now, what was going on and what I saw in the spirit wouldn't be the way that was really be happening. But what he showed me was to show me about this attack was going on. In other words, so I could understand. So what needed to be done if we were going to deal with it, and in doing with what it is, dealing with it, the person wouldn't deal with it. Even though God give you the answer to things, don't be people are going to go along with it. People don't like to go along with things lots of times. So God sometimes shows you things as dealing with people. I've had a number of different times with either visions or dreams, and things that I saw in them were showing me about things that go on that... Really, from my standpoint, he was showing it so an illustration I could understand. You can't turn around and take everything that you saw, this is exactly the way it is over and around the spirit. You need to be careful about that stuff. You need to understand what God is showing you. Then, you know, it's different from John's standpoint. John here is telling us where he's caught up to heaven and is showing him directly certain things. But we need to understand some of these things of what's going on in the earth and what's going on in heaven don't look the same. It doesn't look the same. And we need to know the outcome. What takes place in the spirit and how it manifests itself in the earth can be different between the two. So people need to be careful about what they say about these things. So there's going to be, here we have, there's a new heaven and a new earth. It says the first earth has passed away. Also, there is no more sea. Now, Peter wrote about this, the earth, in 2 Peter 3:13. He said, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, which dwells in righteousness. Peter had written about this. If you look, Peter wrote about the new earth was going to be burned up. He talks about the old earth being burned up with fire. It's going to be burned up. It's going to be gone. And so we're looking for this new earth. And in Isaiah 65:17, Isaiah said, for behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. I want you to understand this. Now see, this is something that people cannot recollect to, because people think about, oh, the lake of fire people are putting in there, and that's, oh, how awful, you know, that there's going. You're not going to ever remember about that. You're not going to ever think about that. That's what the scripture says. See, we naturally, it's not true. So you can't carry things over from the natural. It's that realm is not going to be like this realm. You're not going to be like you are. You're not going to. Get that in yourself. See, we need, this is why in the Bible, this is why from a scriptural standpoint it says, know no man after the flesh. See, we need to learn to understand and know by the Spirit rather than by the flesh, because we don't measure so much by it. The more you can understand yourself spiritually, the more you can understand what you're going to be like over in the new realm. But naturally you're not, because people look at themselves, they look the way they look here. You know, I can't wait to get to heaven. Grandma ain't going to look like that old tire that went out there that was worn out. Dear God. You're going to know who she is, not because of physical, because you're not going to be physically there. You're going to have good sense. Thank God. I get to heaven, I'm not going to be as dumb as I am here. You see, we have all these ideas and things, and people talk and explain, and they try to understand these things naturally. They're not the way they're going to be. One of the things about people in heaven, as I've looked and reading after people, most people, from what they talk about, look in their ages between in their late 20s and into their 30s. It's the way most people look. And I didn't even say anybody looked bad. There's hope for me, and I get to heaven. It's going to be good. No, it's going to be bad for you this fight. Ain't nobody prettier than somebody else. Now, that's going to be hard on some folks. They want to be the best looking in the crowd. You know, I'm sorry, there's no Botox in heaven. That's all here on this side. You're just going to have to put up with it. Everybody looks good. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, we want to get thinking right about this stuff. Now, in verse 2, it says it in Revelation 21, it says, then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So we see here from this team, in other words, this is after the white throne judgment. At that time, in the new heaven and new earth starts, that time, there's no more crying, there's no more pain. Everybody puts that out. You get to heaven. Well, yeah, we get to heaven as people. But you know what? We saw things of people who died during the tribulation. They were groaning and moaning up there about death. See, all that stuff's going on. Why? Because the natural, as in this earth, is still existing. At this period of time, it no longer exists, and it's no longer in anybody's memory. You won't whine about the past. So learn about that now. You can overcome now by getting over the past. You can't, but you know what? The only way you can do that spiritually, you can't. Your mind, your flesh will keep trying to bring up to you what things. You have to learn to live out the inner man. The inner man ain't trying to remember the past and those things. Like, an inner man desires to walk in the light of God, of what he really is and not in his past. One of the great problems we do, you know, we keep trying to fix problems of the past. Can't fix problems. That water's over the dam and you ain't putting it back over again. You just pick up from where you are right now and what you are and walk in the light. Now, people ain't going to want you to do that. They want to keep reminding you of what the knucklehead you were. You know, there's always somebody in the crowd. There's always this one. They saw you make a mistake. Just don't bring up theirs. They get real ugly. They get real ugly. You, oh, don't you remember when? Oh, I'm going to do. So, hallelujah. Praise God. You know, I mean, it's one thing as I found this out, success, because, I mean, I had a lot of crazy, wild, stupid stuff that I did. Messed up big time that I did. But I'm going to tell you what, that guy's dead.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Don't carry that dead body with you. Don't carry that dead body with you, the past or mistake. And understand this too, as a Christian, you might mess up and do stupid. God forgives you. You got to learn. One of the major problems that many Christians have trouble in faith is the areas they never forgive themselves. Mm-hmm. Now they whine over them what they, well, I did this. Did God forgive you? Yeah. Well, when are you going to stop believing that's true and say that's it? That's done. And, it's just the way that it is. And what you do is you walk in the grace of God's best you can in this time to receive whatever blessing God has for you. And, you know, don't discard it because of your constant remembering about the past and what the past brought. But it'll be thrown out. So this new heaven and new earth, and it said, I want you to get a hold of this because this is one thing that I think the church world has a real hard problem of. Because we're going to find the great tie between the Jerusalem and the Jewish nation and the new heaven and new earth. It's not called the new New York City. Mm-hmm. It's not the new Rome or the new, you know, whatever, you know, London. It's going to be the place where God dwells. God's city. This is God's city. It's called the new Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. People need to get their minds wrapped around those things. It's called the new Jerusalem. And so, as we go in, we're going to find out, you know, because this city, understand, everything that God does is eternal. It's not, and so we're going to find as this city and things about it, that is a constant representation to God's covenant from beginning to end with man. The whole thing of it is, God doesn't make stuff. See, when God makes something, it is for purpose, and it's not just for beauty. It has purpose. Understand that, you know. We're living, you know, when God created this earth for man, there was created the purpose, but man opened the door and let the devil in, and it's messed a lot of it up. You know, the earth will have a curse here in this earth and all the stuff that's going on. So really the main purpose of things, and we don't have as good as things were made. God, you know, God never said he made everything perfect. He made everything good on his side. It was good, but perfect. But a lot of the good fell apart through sin. We're going to be stepping over to the side of perfection. It's going to be a phenomenal, phenomenal thing. But it's called the New Jerusalem. This place is where God is going to come. And this place is prepared adorned, it's like a bride prepared adorned for her husband. The tabernacle of God, in other words, God is now going to come and live with man. God is coming to live with man. This is one of the things that I remember as a young Christian when I read it, you know, because people always talk about going and living with God. That's not God's plan. God's final plan is he's making a place for man and then he's going to come and live with man. That's a fun, you know, I hope you get your mind around that. God wants to come, God's making us a place so he can come and live with us. He didn't make a place so we could come and live with him. No, he made this place, I'm coming and live with you. That's our daddy. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. How wonderful that is. Well, in Revelation 21 in verse 5 says, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write those words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now listen, this is God coming back. He said, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. That's a phenomenal thing. This new heaven and earth, we inherit it. This is our inheritance. This is not some place we get to live. This is ours. This new heaven and new earth is ours. It's our inheritance. It's what we have inherited from God. God's going to come and live in our inheritance. It's a phenomenal thing. See, we look at, oh, you go to God and he owns this thing. No, it doesn't. This is our inheritance. Whew. Phenomenal. This new heaven and earth, this new perfection. How wonderful is that going to be? Then he goes on, but he said the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So this is the beginning and the end. The beginning and the end here, as he talked about, this is really the finale of all we are. This is where we, really, man steps in to eternity, and this is different for humanity or anything of creation God has ever done. We need to understand this. The creation of man, there has been never been nothing like it. God has never done anything like this before. On this earth, I have taught before, I have it for a long time, taught about the first creation, which is not our creation. And that was a creation, but it wasn't man. You know, they find things on this earth and they talk about things being old and way time in the past. And they talk about these things, but we need to understand that they're not finding human beings. They weren't human beings. There was nothing created in the likeness and image of God up until man does in our creation. There's been nothing like it has ever occurred. And we need to understand, on this earth, you see all these kind of, you know, see all kind of things they find, you know. I mean, there's known fossils and stuff of all kind of dinosaurs and there's things like that. But they weren't from our creation time. I mean, man has the ability to put age on this thing. And there's like people, I know Christians, they say, well, the earth's only 6,000 years old. Well, you know, there's nothing, you can't turn a fossil into stone in 6,000 years. I mean, that ain't ever happened and it never will happen. People need to understand. See, I was born and raised in a church, and they always told us, you know, that kind of stuff and all that things that they're faking all this stuff. None of that's real. And I'm sorry, it's real. It's out there. Our earth, you know, we don't have a day when God created the planet. It's not in Scripture. It says in the beginning, it says God created heaven and earth. And then it starts on the things. This earth, it was created, there's not a day that God ever created water. Water was already here. We don't have in Scripture he created water. Why would God create a planet that is fully covered with water, nothing sticking out of it? Why would he do that? Nothing else in creation did he did in man's creation was like that. Everything was in order. Really nicely. What happened? There was judgment. There was a judgment. That's why the judgment that God gave with Noah was a water judgment. But the last and final judgment that God talks about, he said the final judgment will be with fire. It's a difference. So, it would do well if people actually read and studied the Bible. Then people have their ideas, but read the Bible. You start to understand. Because God, in dealing with what he has dealt with, it's like I always ask people, well, if God created and the earth was only 6,000 years, how did Satan get here? Satan fell far, and we have that Jesus said he saw Satan fall like lightning to the earth. Well, it didn't happen in our creation. Well, when did that happen? Well, I found this out. Religious people with religious ideas don't want to talk about those things. Let's not, that don't fit our scenario. So we don't, let's take that scripture out of the Bible. Would you please get your marker out and black that one out on there? We won't use that one. We'll find another scripture. But see, there's this fear, and we need to understand this. Our God's a creator. That's what he does. That's what he is. I mean, the fact that we look into a universe, when we look at out here and that stuff, you go out here, it's hard to imagine. You're talking places there, man sees and look, and light has been coming from for over 200 billion light years. How do you explain this, you know? How could it be coming? If we have an earth here, and our earth is only 6,000 years old, what was that out there that he was doing? I was reading a thing here that a couple of scientists were doing, because the more they're able to reach out and see, and now they can from electronically, but also they can actually through the new telescopes and stuff that they have, they look. But they were talking about, they asked these two scientists who have been doing a lot of research over the years in these areas, and they said, where do you think the end of all this thing is? How is out there? Is there an end? And they said, as far as we know, there's no end to this. He said, the further we see, there's still stuff. The further we look. Well, see, that's not hard to figure. We're talking about a God who knows everything, who sees everything, knows everything from beginning to end. See, the church has taken this God, and this is why it minimizes our faith to believe what he can do and will do for us. Because if you try to minimize of how far he goes, we'll try to believe for something great. The scripture says he'll do it exceedingly abundantly above what we can imagine or think.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
I mean, think about that. How far can you imagine? Well, most of the church world can't imagine much, because imagination's a bad thing. Don't imagine. They try to keep everything small, everything little, everything in this box. We don't want to go too far. I think when the new heaven and earth's made, I think it's going to be mind-blowing. I don't think people in the physical can go there, because they wouldn't be able to handle it. Their brain would be going tilt. It wouldn't work. Because it is going to be so phenomenal what it's going to be like. And so I just tell you, it's beyond what you and I could imagine or think. It's just going to be beyond it. We're in a place, there's living, dying, plants live and die. What do we know about plants? Why? Nothing never dies, nothing ever changes. You know, you don't have that kind of things going on. How do you think about, you know, because it's not relatable to over here. Mm-hmm. It's just strange. Hallelujah. But it's going to be good.
Yeah.
It's going to be wonderful. And it is our inheritance. Jesus said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. See, I think it's more than just the city we're in. I think it's the plan for the future, heaven and earth. That's our inheritance. God's been planning this thing from eons of time past. Before you and I were ever, and even a thought of concerning in this earth as human beings, God had already had plans for an inheritance. He knew you were going to be there. He never had a thought. He knows everybody that's going to be there. He knows everyone's. If he don't, he ain't God. He don't know everything. And you know, he's in a prayer preparing it for you. And you know, people say, well, you know, prepared it, but he do these things I like. I want to tell you what, I hope he isn't limited to my imagination.
Amen.
I don't believe he is. And he knows what would be cooler for me than I could ever think.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
So what you think you'd like to have there, throw that out. I hear people say that. You get to have God or have all the things there you like. You have a little imagination. You're small to think like that. To think the eternity, what I would like is this temporal life. God is greater than all that.
Amen.
He knows what would be your pleasure and joy for eternity that you don't even know yet, that you will get to see. The Bible tells us that he has plans for us that he has not shown us yet. Can't wait to get there. I wonder what he planned for me.
Amen.
Hallelujah. It's going to be phenomenal. I'll let you come and see. We can invite each other over. It's going to be glorious.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Wonderful time. Okay, Revelation 21:9 says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, he said, I want to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. A lot is different in Scripture than we've been taught. We've been taught many things. But again, we're trying to interpret natural things of what they mean over in the spirit realm. Union and marriage in the spirit realm is not what it is in the natural realm. The natural realm is a type of something. It's to let us know about something. Because he said, I'm going to show you the Lamb's wife. And so he showed him the church. Is that what it's going to tell us, you think? It says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Gee, I often wonder how many people ever read that. Having the glory of God, her light, he's referring to the city as her. Her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. He said, let us be glad. We want to talk about back in Revelation 19 and 7 said that let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory for the marriage of the Lamb. Of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. We want to look at this because these are all things of revelation concerning this city and about this city. Because it's really interesting about it. In 21, verse 12 of Revelation says this. He says, also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and the 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates. And he said, the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So there's 12 gates to enter the city. To enter the city, isn't it interesting? To enter, you got to enter through the gates, which are the 12 tribes of Israel. It isn't the church. Well, why would that be? Because it's about the beginning. God's covenant with Israel. God with Jacob and his covenant he made with Jacob, starting with Abraham. The fulfillment of it came. Our covenant came out of that covenant. Abraham's covenant was a covenant of promise. It was not a covenant of law. Moses brought the law. The covenant of promise was made to God made, then that's what we have. We had a covenant of promise. That's our covenant. And the entrance into it, we enter into it because it was through them. It was through Israel, it was through the Jews. And Israel is we, our covenant came. Jesus Christ came through Israel. So it's a type of, you're going to enter the gate into the city, you're going to come in through, just like naturally man did, came into the covenant with God, starting with God's promise that he made through Abraham and up through to the Jewish nation of Israel and carried it out. And that's the way we're coming in to the city. So it only makes sense that these things are like that. So there, he said there are three gates, and on each, on the east, he said three gates, and on the north, three gates, on the south, or three gates, and three gates on the west. Actually, this is really a picture concerning Israel when God brought them out of Egypt and that stuff, and how when they would camp, they would have in the center they would put the tabernacle, and then you would have where they have gates. Each tribe, they have the tribes would set up where they would have ones on the four tribes would north, so four south, four east, and four west would camp around it. It was really a type of what the city of God was going to be. God in the center of the thing. So, which we will find here. Now it says, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So, these apostles of the Lamb on these 12 walls, you're going to find out there's 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, I'm sure some people say, you know, the apostle Paul was one of those. Apostle Paul was not an apostle of the Lamb. He could not be, because the apostles of the Lamb were the ones that walked and lived with Jesus while he was alive on earth. They were the 12. So when Judas died, he was replaced by Matthias. And so Matthias will be one of these foundations of concerning this wall that is going to be they're talking about here. This is the ministry of the apostles. The first 12 apostles were different than any other apostles because their ministry was to tell people. And in fact, if you read after John and different ones, they talk about what they knew of him and the things that John even said in 1 John. The things that he taught were the things that the Lord had taught him. So those were the things that they talked about because they had handled him. They touched him. They were actually with him. They saw him in the resurrection. Their ministry was to tell people what they actually saw. That they knew Jesus. They were eyewitnesses. Scripture tells us they were eyewitnesses of him. You know, if you take, like people talk around and say, well, you know, the Bible, the people made stuff it up. I'm sorry. These guys were eyewitnesses. It would hold up in court at all. These guys were eyewitnesses and saw Jesus. They walked with him. They saw him die on the cross. They saw him after he was raised from the dead. They saw him. And that was the point of their ministry. Paul couldn't be that kind of minister because he didn't know Jesus. He never met Jesus till after Jesus died and appeared to him in a vision. He was not an eyewitness of him. He could never speak as an eyewitness of him walking in the earth. Didn't know him. So, but we see the foundation then, we see of the wall that's around, this is the, of the apostles of the Lamb. And in verse 15 of 21 says, and he who walked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls, and said the city is laid out as a square, its length as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Now, when people do this, he's not talking about this thing's a cube. It's a square city, but its height, and it'll be a height in the center, will be the same height as it is long and wide. It's not a square. There's going to be a height to it in there. Now, what would you need a wall around a cube for? The cube would be the wall. So it can't be a wall. Now, there are literally people who do pictures and people believe heaven's going to be this new city is going to be a cube. No, it's not. You even take it, anyone that's ever called up to heaven. Paul, we don't see that John wrote like heaven was some kind of cube where he was up there at, where the throne of God was. But people who have been called up to heaven talk about the city and the throne of God is in the center, it says. And you go up to the throne. Now, the height and length and of width and stuff, this city square, is going to be, they estimate, would be approximately 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles square. And the height to the throne of God is going to be about 1,500 miles. I don't think we have an idea what this planet's going to be like, this new earth. We have a city that big sitting on it. It's going to be quite different. And the height of the city is 1,500 miles. You know, that there's a, Mount Everest is a, you know, a lump. But you have to understand this, though, about us. As eternal beings, we're going to be like God is. With God, there's no distance, there's no time. It isn't about all these distances and taking long to go from here to there. See, we got to get thinking heavenly. Most people think earthly about everything. There's no distance and time in the spirit. So we got to go think of, you know, to go from one place to another. It's not like we think here. This is why most of what people believe in their ideas and things are about natural things and not spiritual things. Because it's hard to think perfection when you have nothing to measure it to. You can't, what are you going to measure perfection to? I've never seen it. I've never seen anything perfect. Not that people thought they were. But I haven't run into it myself. Actually, I just... So it's not out there. So we're talking about this enormous... It's hard to figure the size of this city is going to be absolutely phenomenal. But he measured the walls and he said the walls were... about 140 cubits. They were around, they estimate about a little over 200 feet. This wall and its height is going to be around 400 cubits, around the measure of a man, that is of an angel. But, and then it goes on to say this, it says the construction of the wall was of jasper. The city was pure gold like clear glass. And I want to say this, I often wonder about this, because how would somebody use and say, if something was actually clear, how would you know it was gold? He said it's clear as glass. How would you know that it was gold? Well, I often wonder about that reading. And people talk about, they used to say, well, gold. And people talk like, well, that, I've heard people, their explanations about it. I never realized this. When I was at Bible school, there was a guy from Canada. Alaska, who was at Rhema when I was there in Bible school. And he talked about this, which I had never heard before, and then later on I've heard terms used because I knew what to look for. But they talk about, because talking about pure gold, they call it clear. And they'll say it's clear as glass, meaning it's 100, it's completely pure. Mm-hmm. It's a term used, it doesn't mean, it's not talking about it physically, you see through it. He worked in the coal fields, in the gold fields where they were going and, you know, they do these big pit things and that stuff and they were digging for gold. And he talked about it. He said that's what they call gold. When gold's refined and it's pure, they call it clear. It's clear like glass. So we're dealing with gold, and that's what it's talking about here. It wouldn't be gold if you asked somebody what gold color was. Would you think of clear as glass if something was gold color? No, you wouldn't think of that. I often wondered about it because people say, well, it's just like glass, but no, it's clear as glass. In other words, it's a measure that is said to refine that it's so pure that it's clear as glass. So if glass was clear, to them, they use that as a measurement of something that was pure, that you could see through. That's what they were using the term, not meaning that the gold was literally see-through. So I found that really interesting because I'd never heard, up to that time, I'd never heard anybody ever explain that. Because I used to wonder about those things. You find some things out. Well, it said the foundation of the walls of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony or whatever. The fourth was emerald, the fifth was sardonyx, the sixth was sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth was beryl, the ninth was topaz, the tenth was chrysophras, the 11th was japheth, and the 12th was amethyst. Now what they really are is in the listing about, because I looked up the what are they, because I've never heard these terms that are used in the Bible, that they use them for them. But really, in the listing of these is jasper's a diamond. So the sapphire is a brilliant blue stone. The chalcedony is a sky blue with colored stripes in it. An emerald, which is green. The sardonyx is red and white striped stone. The sardis has various shades of red in it. Chrysolite is transparent gold or yellow. The beryl shades of green, yellow, and blue. The topaz is a yellowish green. Chrysophras is a gold tinted green. The japheth is a blue or violet color. And amethyst is a purple stone. So, in other words, he said those from that standpoint. I don't know if John specifically was told that or he just knew that by being there. He could have just known those things of what it was. But that's what it's talking about, those different stones we would know from this side. So Revelation 21 and verse 21 says, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the streets of the city were pure gold like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in the light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall be by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now it talks about the city, and it's just making the standpoint concerning this city. It's not saying anything's going to be in this new earth that could be ungodly or anything. It's just making a statement about the glory of this city is what it is. And it's just like in heaven. The devil can't be in heaven in the New Jerusalem in heaven. He can't be there. And nobody evil is going there. That's why, you know, nobody goes up to heaven to the gates of the city to see if they get in or not. That don't happen. There isn't a line up there. No, that when you die, people need to know. You're carried off immediately when you go from one place to the other. You don't find out You know, there's no point. And there's no arguments about people among that. You know, I was a pretty good guy. Well, you'll, no, you're going to go where you belong. And so we need to get thinking more over in that line. You know, it's one thing as we know, we passed from death unto life. When he died, praise God, we're going to be with Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Glory to God. I remember Kenneth Hagin made a statement one time. The first time he flew in an airplane, he said he got called up to heaven one time. And one time, you know, at different times, see, God gives people different experiences with different things. I've heard other people have this same experience. When he got called up to heaven one time, it took place, and he said when he got called up, it was like he was leaving this earth. He said he could see the earth behind. He said he went out, he passed where the moon was, and he said he went out through. He said he saw all these things, the stars and all kind of stuff. He said he was passing, and he said it was like this acceleration, this really fast acceleration. And he said the first time he flew in an airplane, he said to the guy who was flying with him, and he said when he took off, and he said because, you know, you first take off, and you're sort of sit, pushes you back in your seat on a jet, and you leave. He said, wow, he said, this is like it was, he said, when I got caught up to heaven. He said, that same sensation. He said, you're just like picking up speed and you're going. So he said, sometimes God gives people different things of, you know, what things are like. People getting caught up to heaven. There's one thing about it. When people leave for heaven, there's going to be one's way. There's going to be angels. You have escorts will be. Many times people die. They don't as much anymore because people are mostly drugged today. Put into hospitals and drugged. And one of the terrible things about it is this. They do it in case a person has pain. They don't give it to you because you have pain. Just in case they put people out. And many times people don't have heavenly experiences before they leave that they could. They put people and put them unconscious. Because lots of times, years past, people would see angels before they'd leave. They would see, I've heard numbers of people who have passed and that stuff who have said before they left, it was recorded that they said they saw angels waiting for them. Some cases they didn't know if they were angels because they didn't have wings because they said, you know, there's some guys keep waiting for me over there. And I told them I ain't coming yet. See, you need to understand this about, see, this is why people, I don't like the idea of what they do today with medical science. Everybody thinks it's wonderful because there's a lot of things of witnesses that people would have to, left in this earth about leaving this earth to the people who are here. And we don't have that much out anymore. We don't have that. And it's just like with him. He was determined concerning leaving. You know, my dad, when he died, and I found this out, you know, my dad was determining about leaving. Now, see, the doctor said that he could have stayed on for, he said, you know, could stay on for weeks. But when everybody left the room, I sat and talked to him, and I said, Dad, it's time to go. I said, it ain't, you know, and hanging around here, I said, it's time to leave. He's 90 years old, and he was, you know, going to be leaving this earth. And I told him, I said, all my life I heard you talking about, you know, you about, you know, going to be with Jesus. I said, well, it's your opportunity. I said, you need to go. See, someday you need to talk to people about these things. We don't anymore. People pray and kind of keep grandma here when she ought to be gone. You know, we put people through a lot of stuff we shouldn't because of our own selfishness. Woo! That's good preaching.
Amen.
It's like the Lord told me, you know, sometimes you need to find this out. You know, some people, they're not going to stay around. And you need, I don't care how you believe, you ain't going to keep them here. But you can keep them here long enough to suffer a lot. It's learning to release people. The Lord told me specifically concerning people leaving the times. He spoke to me and said, I want you to minister to them so they can have a good home going. See, that ought to be first in your agenda is to do the will of God and bless the person and not about you.
Amen.
See, we get over on this side here. We don't think eternally. You know, we'll get them over there where they get blessed. No, I ought to keep them here so they're miserable with me. Sometimes it's time to release them. Hallelujah. We talk about them going to be with Jesus like it's a bad thing. It's like, dear God, say, why don't you stay here and I'll leave? I'm going to go be with Jesus and stay here and put up with you people. What a choice. Isn't he getting hungry because you think about the glory. I just can't what it is the glory when you step over there. I just can't imagine. I can't imagine there's anything I'm going to say, boy, I wish I could go back for that. I'm hearing perfection and I want to get back there. I just... Hallelujah. We should be glad concerning our loved ones that are on the other side.
Amen.
We should be excited about it.
Hallelujah.
They're kept. They're doing great. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Better than us. Amen. Glory to God. But we're going to go get to be with them.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We should look for that. That should bring a smile to our face. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Not make us feel bad. Oh, they're gone. Say, yeah, and I'm here. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Well, we go on with this in Revelation 22. It says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the middle of the street, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. Each tree yields its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. We have read this because it talked about the people who are saved, and even says the king. So there's going to be leaders of nations and things, and nations, people, the nationality, people not necessarily lose nationality and even nations according to this stuff of people and stuff in heaven. And so, it's really interesting because the terminology it's used here, it talks about the kings, but they'll bring their glory, bring the glory into that city. So, say, well, how's all that go? I don't know. It says these things. And so it's going to be a little different, I think, than people think in their minds about things. So here we find the tree of life and it's bearing fruit. And there's one thing, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they ate the fruit of the trees. And I'm going to tell you what, people will eat these fruit. It's the fruit of the tree of life. It just ain't, it isn't just something nice to see. You know, people say, well, you know, they ate an apple tree and Eve ate the apple. We don't know it was an apple. We don't know what the fruit was on that tree. We don't know if there's any, you know, if anything even resembles it in this realm. We don't even know. But the artist had to have something to do. And their imagination went as far as an apple. Boy, that's as good as they can get is what God can think, is to go as far as an apple. So anyhow. But that tree, so the tree of life is going to be there. In fact, what was his name? He wrote the book about he got caught up to heaven.
Jesse
Duplantis. He talked about eating the fruit while he was up in heaven from that.
Have to eat from the tree
for strength and stuff and things like that. Sure. Yeah. Well, sure. I mean, it's the tree of life. It's about spiritual life. It wasn't about physical life. See, some people, when Adam and Eve were never allowed to eat of it again because they would have never died. In other words, they're spiritually, they would have stayed in their condition and their bodies would have lived forever. They would have never been eternally changed. God wouldn't have been able to. See, that's just one of the things as we understand is when we're going to be in heaven, we're going to have glorified bodies. We're not going to have, we're going to have, be our spirits, but we're going to have glorified bodies just like Jesus has. And so, eating that fruit, you know, even from the standpoint of eating, we have Jesus ate when he returned with his disciples. He ate food. So it isn't like a body that can't eat things, that don't eat things. It does. So, say, well, you know, we can go on in all of our imaginations about all those things and what they might be. I don't know. But, hallelujah, we can just look at what it says and glory to God, God will have to figure all this out for us. And because there's a lot of things you could look at from Scripture, different things that are said, but it really doesn't illuminate too much about these things. It's going to be so glorious. But in verse 3 of chapter 22, it says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now he talks about, he says about the servants, but he talks about them reigning. They're reigning forever. Well, it's reigning as a king. In other words, these aren't slaves It's not servants from the standpoint of man. It's one thing, you don't serve God as a slave. You serve him because you want to. If you feel like you have to do it, you serve, then you don't know what he's like. I don't serve God because I have to. I serve God because I want to.
Hallelujah.
See, it's a choice. Mm-hmm. Everybody has that choice. God makes nobody get saved.
Amen.
That's a choice. You either want to or you don't want to. He don't push any, God don't have slaves. That's the devil. He does that. But God doesn't do that. Goes on to verse 6, and he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. So he talks about this as shortly. The idea here is like it shortly take place. Isn't the idea, the word is used here, in fact, in Wesley had in his translation, one of the things that he said was the fact that the idea of this wasn't saying shortly, is the fact that it's just going to soon take place, was the fact that it's going to happen quickly. It's going to happen in a short period of time. These events will happen in a short period. It isn't going to be a long period of time. It ain't going to take God a whole long time to make the new heaven and the new earth and all those things. That won't be taking place. Well, he said, verse 7, behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Remember, we read back in the beginning in chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in them, for the time is near. Now, in verse 8 of 22 says, and now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant of your brethren and the brethren, the prophets, and those who keep the word of this book. He said, worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. People stumble through with the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, from the time it was never a sealed book. Daniel was a sealed book. Daniel's revelations were sealed. In fact, God told him to seal them, and they were sealed. The angel said to seal them because they weren't. Because some of Daniel's prophecies were specifically in line and with the book of Revelation. And so it was not time for that revelation to come forward. Here we find at this, it tells us that it is the time, and it's a time for this book. He said, don't seal it, for he said, the time is at hand. Now, in the 11th verse, he said, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And who is holy, let him be holy still. And then it says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. We could go over the things that were said by the prophets and things that said in Romans about these, but I just don't feel led to go into all of that, what they said about the things. I think it's pretty self-explanatory here in these. He said, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are the dogs and the sorcerers, sexual immoral, murderers and idolaters, and those whoever loves and practices lie. Because we need to understand this. God views us as the children that belong to his kingdom. That's already our city. That's what belongs to us. In fact, the Paul writing in the book of Hebrews said what our city was, the New Jerusalem. He said the city of Zion. That's Jerusalem. That's our city. That's what we're looking for. See, that's the city. Nothing can ever enter there. Nobody's going to go. People like today, oh, God loves everybody and everybody's going to heaven. I'm sorry. The book of Revelation clears that up right here. You have to be a minister, has to be a liar to be able to talk about everybody's going to heaven, because right here it says. That city, they ain't making it into it. They will not be in that city. That city, it is not for those. Let's go on from there to in verse 16. Let's jump over to back down to 22. Verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He said, and the Spirit and the bride say. Now look, he said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. He said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Well, If we're talking from the standpoint, he's talking about if we're the bride, what's the bride say coming? What is that? He said, the bride saying, come. Well, if we're, they just say, well, the church is the bride. Well, would we be saying, come? We're looking, we want to go. Well, it's, you know, if you read words, I mean, from scripture, it makes you wonder. We'll talk a little bit about this. But the spirit of the bride, he says, come. And he said, and in him, it says, and let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. He said, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book, this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Pretty profound statement. That's why I think a church needs to be very careful in interpretation and doing things. I don't think everybody's going to hell that has said something that was stupid about the book of Revelation. But we have today in the ideas of prophecies and things, and people have perverted things and done things, and it's not a good thing. They've taken the book of Revelation. In fact, there's people who take the book of Revelation, oh, that's already taken place all in the past, and that's all done. Well, then Jesus already came. I've asked people that are ready. Well, then Jesus already came. Well, they don't know what to say. Well, hold, if this took place, Jesus already came. I mean, it's clear. See, where's the new heaven and new earth? When did that happen? Somehow I missed the boat. The old one didn't burn up. It stayed here and I got stuck on it. You know? I'm on the old Enterprise and there's a new one flying out there somewhere. And I'm stuck on the old one. It goes slow. It's like, come on, people. You know, but people really get stupid. I mean, it doesn't even make sense. They say crazy stuff. And, you know, it misleads people. I think these things are pretty well understand it. And then it ends with, he who testifies of these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So, it leads, there's numbers of things that we could go into and sort of look at in these things, but really there's not important to add to. What we want to begin to look at, and I want to talk about next week, because we want to look at things of where we're at when people talk about the age and time, and they say, people say, well, you know, Jesus Christ is coming quickly. He said, we know how he's going to come quickly and all these different things. And we're going to look at the fact, because how many people, like say, over the ages, through the ages, if we look in the from the standpoint of the new from the New Testament age, just the New Testament age, in the New Testament age, they were told, and even by Apostle Paul, they were looking for Jesus' return in their time. He was talking about people being ready to know about the Lord coming, and so it was written about those things. And you know, in our thinking, how we think about these things, what do we want to do? We're going to look at some things. It's like, how bad are things now compared in past history? We're going to look at some things, and I'll give you some statistics next week that'll startle you. It's because we look from a standpoint of naturally speaking or whatever else. There's things in Scripture give us things and really that we can look at from a time perspective, but we need to be careful. Men judge by what we know in our time. See, it's like people talk about, well, how bad times are here in our nation. Like today, people say how bad it is in our nation today. The average person who thinks it's so bad in our nation today would never have survived in the past of our nation, would have never survived it. We judge things accordingly to us. And this is why we need to be very careful is one of the things. And I've talked about this before, but we want to talk about it. And it's nothing matter with us questioning ourselves and looking at what we believe and why we believe it. I mean, I have watched over the years is I've always liked history and looking back in history. And there's never been through any bad time periods of history to some thousands of years back that people thought Jesus Christ was returning because of how bad things they were. See, the apostles' time in Rome, they thought Nero was the Antichrist. And they thought Jesus was gone because it really got bad. Hey, they got persecuted. Christians were persecuted, put to death, and all kind of stuff going on. Jesus is coming. And he didn't come. See, they didn't measure according to the Spirit. They looked at the things that naturally which are happening. And we need to be careful how we measure these. On up today, if I look, you know, if you realize how many people thought the Second World War, they thought Jesus was coming. This was how bad things were and all this stuff. I mean, they picked him out. Like, people said, you know, that Hitler was the Antichrist. Kenneth Hagin said he picked Mussolini. He thought Mussolini was going to be the Antichrist. He picked him. So see, they all thought this thing was coming. They thought time was going to come and it was going to happen. There's things that need to be questioned about prophecy and things. You know, over the years, there's many people. I mean, the Jehovah Witnesses church started because of their predicting the return of Christ, and he didn't come. People always thought in their ages Jesus would come. My dad thought for sure that Jesus would come in his time because of the way things were. And what things that he saw. And so we need to be careful about these things. I know if somebody asked me, do you believe you're going to be here when Jesus comes? I don't know. He never told me. There's only one thing that I know is I'm just supposed to serve him and do whatever. Amen. My job is not prediction.
Amen.
The Holy Ghost can do that.
Amen.
But we've had much predicted that is not so and has not happened. We have much said. But is we need to stop, because what happens is this. People put into themselves beliefs. They put them into themselves. They hear people say it, and we'd like to think, you know, I'd like to think that, hey, I'll be here when Jesus comes. I'd like to think that. But I can't say for sure that I am, because I don't know. I'd like to think I'd be here when Jesus comes. But you know what? One way or the other, Ed's gone.
Amen.
I ain't living forever, and one day I get to go, so it don't matter. Uh-huh. Hallelujah. One way or the other. Hey, I'm in my 75th year. I'm heading towards 75. So I'm in my 75th year. Glory to God. I've got a lot closer than I was when I was 15. Hallelujah. Hey, I don't want to stay here. Mm-hmm. If you say, man, I want to live till I'm 120. Uh-uh, not me. I'm going to be a Jesus. Let's get this.
Amen.
I don't want to be... I don't be, you know, when people sit around and think naturally about things, you know, if we believe Jesus and we want Jesus, we ought to have a longing for him. We don't.
Yeah.
I think it's one of the things, the oddest things about the church talks about Jesus coming, but they don't have a longing for him. I think it's odd. I think it's just downright odd.
Mm-hmm.
They have a longing for everything else. But being with Jesus.
Yeah.
We need to get over there. But we're gonna go in and talk about some of these things. You know, we went a little longer, but I just wanted to finish up tonight on this as go through it. But we're gonna talk about it, because you know, there's nothing from the standpoint of people saying things, and there's a lot of things. There's a lot of people, and I don't believe they tried to be wrong or anything like that, but people have said things and they haven't turned out to be so. And we need to be careful just because people say things and they're reputable people. But, you know, Kenneth Hagin thought he was leaving. But Jesus would come, and it didn't happen. And it's like with us. I think we need to sit down and look and say, well, we are working concerning ready, but one way or the other, we're going to leave to be with Jesus on this earth. We live our time out here, or whatever it is, from a time frame. We can't always look like, you can't sit down and figure these out. The calendars that we run today, we don't know exactly the calendars, exactly how they were or what they used before when we deal with date stuff and we do today. There can be quite a few years off on some of these things, and people try to find it. And I just want you to know this. You're not going to sit down and figure out from calendar from exact date to exact date. God told Abraham that his children of Israel were going to be in Egypt for 400 years. Well, actually, it's 435 years when they left. God said to be down there 400 years, but they were there for 435. Well, what does that say for us today, time-wise? You know, people do this thing and say, well, 6,000 years. This is when the millennium came. All these people started this thing off, well, Jesus will be coming back, and they're looking at Jesus coming back from the millennium. And I thought, they're nuts. It ain't going to happen. I thought, it ain't going to take place. It ain't going to happen in the millennium. Because they're sitting around counting, yeah, we got these exact dates. Say, okay, well, good luck. And he didn't come. And here we are, 24 years later. Nobody stopped. They're still, you know, saying what they're saying. It's like, hold it, hold it, hold it. Let's start living for God instead of, you know, trying to figure this stuff out. Most of them don't even know, half know the Bible. And they're all trying to predict this stuff and things. It's like, come on. Your security isn't knowing dates. This isn't a history class, you know, that they're telling you. Just remember, you know, when the Magna Carta was signed, like it matters. It don't matter about dates. Hallelujah. Are you ready when he comes? No, but I know the date. Well, you know, people do that. It's like, now let's be ready. God will put things in us. You know, and, you know, we need to come to the place, is God saying it or is it what I think? We need to know the difference between that. Mm-hmm. Is what I'd like it to be and what it really is. And I think there's been too much said, even by ministers, about so-called prophets and stuff, have prophesied out of their own spirits, yeah, not by the Spirit of God, of things they put in themselves. And I want to say, because we will look at some things of where we are. Because number one, we need to come to the place where we're content. You know what? I'm content.
Amen.
And I live for Jesus. I don't know. I have questions about things. But I know God's right. And I just got to walk along with this. And just if I follow the Word, I need to stay at peace on the inside. I got to walk at peace on the inside about the things of the time. People live through terrible times and follow Jesus. I haven't near experienced what loads of people have to follow Jesus. And we act like things are so rotten. We don't even know what it's like. We have no idea. You know, when Jesus told Kenneth Hagin, he said, before things get to the worst. How far is that? Well, because when we don't look at how things happen and how bad things have been in this earth, you start looking and saying, wow, he said things get the worst. What are these things are going to look like? I don't know. I don't know. How do we measure it? I say, well, I don't know. I don't know. I'm not telling people I don't know, but we got to look at these things and decide to people what they're saying. Is God saying it or isn't he? Is God really speaking it? There's no matter, you know, God can talk to you, and if something, like Brother Hagin used to tell us, if it don't witness with you, just forget it.
Amen.
And, you know, it's literally, we can live this life out in peace in our time here, whether he comes or whether his time is, you know, put off or whatever. But there's one thing, he knows the time and he knows the seasons and he knows how to get a hold of us.
Amen.
And so let's just walk in the light that we got on this thing. Hallelujah. Whatever comes, I tell you, he's able to well take care of us. He's well able to look after us. He's well able to bless us. And so let's follow him, because I tell you, what else are you going to do?
Amen.
I don't have a plan B. I never made one.
Amen.
I don't have a plan B. I don't have another way to go. I haven't studied enough about this life, about making it without him. So I don't know. I don't have a good path other than the one that I've studied that I know. This is all I got.
Amen.
So if somebody else has a better path, go at it. But this is the only one I got. I don't have another.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Father, we just want to say thank you, Lord God. Father, as we study and we look at these things, we're just what the Apostle Paul said, we see in part. We even prophesy, it says in part. So, Lord, I want to thank you. We see parts and things, and Lord God, it's like a puzzle. Without the Holy Spirit, it don't get put together. And I want to just thank you, Holy Spirit. You're the one that makes the parts fit. But Lord God, there's one thing, as we know, we're supposed to be at peace and rest, and we're supposed to have joy. And Lord God, those things we're supposed to walk in and know. And Father, if anything, hallelujah, boy, if the body of Christ needs anything, it's that today. Hallelujah. To walk in the joy of the Lord, Lord God. Oh, Father, to be just content, Lord God, in the situations and Lord life that we're in today, that Father, we're just so confident you can take care of us and you can look after us. Hallelujah. Father God, we admit we don't have all wisdom. Without you revealing things to us, It's just our own ideas and our own thinking. And Lord God, we don't want to go there. Father God, I want to thank you. The Holy Spirit was put in us. We have the great mind of Christ living inside of us today. Hallelujah. And Father God, He'll take everything that belongs to Jesus and reveal it to us. And Lord God, we know that there's things opened in time. And Lord God, you'll show us in time. You reveal to us in time the things we need to know, we need to understand. Hallelujah. And we just want to thank you, and we're just going to be more and more confident towards you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.